When I have some free time and I'm not reading God's Word or reading some other books, I often like to, and I think it's important to, read stories about martyrs, people who've given their life for Jesus Christ, or missionaries who have really spread the good news and gospel in some pretty difficult and challenging places. I read books like DC Talk's Jesus Freaks, Revolutionaries, or even Fox's Book of Martyrs. Well, I was listening to another sermon a few months ago, and I heard this really powerful story about this man named Adoniram Judson. Adoniram was considered America's first foreign missionary, and his story takes place in about the 1800s. He was 24 years old, and he really wanted to marry this woman named Anne and take her to Burma with him. He had planned to move to Burma to take Jesus to the people there. Now, Burma was considered pretty hostile to faith, which he discovered full on when he went. But before he went, he wanted to marry Anne and take her with him. So that was going to be part of the deal. We'd get married, and then you'd go to Burma with me, and we would preach the good news of the gospel to the people there. So before he asked her to marry him, he did what a lot of good sons would do, where they would go to the father-in-law and ask for her hand in marriage. Well, he decided to send a letter. And so I want to kind of read what he wrote to his future father-in-law, to you. And here's what he said. "I now have to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness?" Now, I don't know about you, all you husbands out there, but I didn't choose to ask my father-in-law in this way. In fact, I was scared to death when I went over to his house to ask for my wife's hand in marriage. Okay, I didn't ask this way. That's some pretty deep stuff, right? Well, her father did respond, and he basically said she can make up her own mind. So they were married, and in 1813, they set sail for Burma and experienced one hardship after another, his letter becoming more prophetic than he had originally intended. In 1824, Adoniram was put into prison, and he was in prison for 18 months. While in prison, he found out his wife was expecting their third baby. Christianity Today talks about his time in prison. Their 17 months of captivity under the most appalling conditions seemed to Judson afterwards a horrid dream. During the forced 8-mile march from one prison to another on scorching sand and gravel, Adoniram's feet were so lacerated that he had to be carried by the end, and he even apparently contemplated suicide. Anne commented that he and his fellow prisoners looked more dead than the living, and the only reason they survived were because of Anne's countless and tireless efforts. While pregnant with her third child, Maria, Anne brought food and clothing to the prison, bribed the prison guards to make life just a little bit better for the prisoners. Again and again, she went to the Burmese government officials and to the royal family, arguing the case for her husband's innocence and begging for his release. And according to the legend, she even sneaked Adoniram's Bible translation in the prison, hidden in a pillow so that he could continue working. Now, an easing of the working conditions finally came when the Burmese government decided on peace negotiations with the advancing British forces. And Judson, because of his excellent linguistic skills, was needed as an interpreter. After the peace treaty had been signed, the Judsons were allowed to return to Rangoon and then to a nearby settlement that the British named Amherst. But during these difficult times, their child was born. But the effects of the hardships proved too much for Anne, who died on October the 24th, 1826. Maria, their third child, followed her mother in death just 6 months later. Adoniram would remarry, and his second wife would also die as well. He would eventually bury 7 children. He remained in Burma until he eventually died at the age of 61. Now, Marty's been on a series these past few weeks called Greater Than, and I just kind of want to conclude his series this week. Now, Marty mentioned to everyone here that to be studying the book of James very fervently, and I absolutely believe that everybody is going to be blessed by the words from James. I love James. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. In fact, my favorite verse comes from it. But in my prayers and script readings and contemplations, though, God has called me to kind of switch gears a little bit and to focus on some other passages. So for today, we'll not be focusing on James, although I hope to soon preach on it in the future. But let me start by reminding you that I am a sinner. I have many challenges. I have many obstacles and temptations that I face every single day. And many of you would be able to relate to all of these obstacles and challenges. God is still shaping me into who He wants me to become. And it's in these past few weeks of ups and downs that God has reminded me over and over again who is really in control. As I was seeking God through my hurdles and really digging into His words, there was this reoccurring theme that God just kept hammering into my tiny little brain. And I'm so thankful that God repeats Himself so often, because sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 or 4 times before I finally stop and pay attention to what He has to say. And in these past few weeks, God has reminded me over and over again that His strength, true strength, God's power is greater than any that I have or will ever face. So the first part that God reminded me of is that God's strength is greater than the world's strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I worry for our country and for other countries around the world. It just seems that we're always locked in this battle for who has the most powerful nation. And if we're not sure, we fight about it to prove it. Even those in power and our political leaders, sometimes I often question their decisions, and it scares me for the future of others and for my loved ones and my children. But despite how crazy the world becomes or how deceptively powerful it appears, God reminds us over and over and over again who has the true power. Just look, for instance, at Romans 13:1, which states, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." Did you catch that? Who has the true power here? For all authority comes from God. And amen to that, right? Or this verse from Romans 11, 33 through 34. "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." Again, everything comes from Him and exists by His power. Who has the true power here? And we just look at the Old Testament. Time and time again, God showed the Israelites who was really in charge and who had the ultimate power. Prior to these scriptures in Deuteronomy 31, God's people were afraid to enter the promised land for fear of those who lived there. They were giants, but they kept forgetting, again, who has the true power? Had God not reminded them enough who has the true power? In Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 4, it says, "When Moses had finished giving these instructions to all the people in Israel, he said, 'I am now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has told me that you will not cross the Jordan River, but the Lord your God Himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy nations living there, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord promised. The Lord will destroy nations living in the land, just as He destroyed Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites.'" Who has the true power? We skip down just a few verses, and what does Moses say here? "Be strong and courageous, in verse 6. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Or even one of my favorite stories about Elisha and the Arameans from 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and Elisha the prophet just continued to thwart plan after plan, left and right. God would give him the news, give him the messages. He'd relay it to the king of Israel, who would then move his troops, move them around. And this just enraged the king of Aram so much, who eventually set this massive army to surround the city where Elisha was staying. Now, when they awoke, many people were afraid, including the servant that was with Elisha. And what does Elisha say? Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Elisha prayed to open the eyes of the servant. And what do they see? Immediately, the servant's eyes were open. And on the surrounding hills, all around this army, were chariots of fire. And they struck the enemy blind. Again, who has the real power here? God was showing them just the hidden power. We need not be afraid because God is the one who has the greatest strength that no nation can match. The world may seem strong and powerful, but it pales in comparison to God. Secondly, God has reminded me these past few weeks that His strength, true strength, is greater than our enemy's strength. Paul, in his letter to the churches at Ephesus, remind us just who we're battling. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Whew. Those sound like some pretty powerful and dark forces, right? Our enemy is strong, and he takes every opportunity to twist God's word and to tempt us, even oftentimes masquerading as an angel of light, as Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 tells us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So what hope do we have against the enemy? We have a lot of hope. So much. Over these past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about Jesus downstairs with the kids. Makes sense, right? Talk about Jesus. Well, we've been focusing on Jesus as a storyteller, where he taught parables to teach people about God and His kingdom. We talked about Jesus as the miracle worker, and then focused on Jesus as our Savior, His triumphal entry, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Well, in these recent weeks, we've really been discussing Jesus as a healer. And just 2 weeks ago, we talked about a very powerful interaction that Jesus had with the madman of Gadara, one of my favorite interactions that Jesus had. So let me just remind you of this interaction from Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained," okay, "even with a chain." And powerful to note, "whenever he was put into chains and shackles, often he snapped the chains and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to him, and what does it say he did? Bowed down low before Jesus." Okay? "With a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" What did it say he did again? All right, we just talked about this guy. No one could subdue him. He was strong. He was busting chains and breaking shackles. But when he encounters Jesus, he bows down before him. Now, so many people have already encountered Jesus, and more will continue, some rejecting who he is, some believing him. Even his hometown asks him to leave and doesn't believe him. But when this evil spirit, someone under the power of the enemy, comes before Jesus, he bows down. Why? Because he absolutely knows who has the true power here. I even think about a book, the book of Job, in the beginning of that, right? We have this picture of Satan coming before the Lord. And does he say, God, I'm just going to go ahead and start messing with this guy, so I just thought I'd let you know? No, he asks God. He says, hey, I know you think of Job as this really great guy, and he's fully for you, but can I please just mess with him a little bit? Again, even the devil knows who has the real power. Who's really in charge here? Just before Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6 about who we're up against, he reminded us to be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. James 4:7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. When we think about who we're up against, sometimes we don't have the power to fight and resist. But when we choose to allow God to strengthen us, when we choose to allow His Holy Spirit to fill us, when we call upon Him, no power of the enemy can stop us. And the third thing that God reminded me of is deeply personal. Now, we all have a tendency to boast about ourselves or take pride in what we've done, right? But despite all of this, God reminds me and has reminded me that His strength, true strength and power, is greater than any of my strengths or weaknesses. Now, about 5 or 6 years ago, I started hearing about these obstacle course races that were popping up all over. Specifically, we have Tough Mudder and Spartan Race and Warrior Dash. And I told myself every year for like 3 or 4 years, oh, I'm going to start training for that, and eventually I'm going to do that. Well, 1 year after talking with someone here at the church, We encouraged each other to sign up for it. Okay, let's do this together. And so I embarked on my very first Spartan race. Now, this was going to be really good for me. It was going to give me an opportunity to focus and to start doing some exercising that I so desperately needed. And even though I did train a few times, I started to kind of slack off in my training. This is where my pride took over. Oh yeah, that obstacle. I think I'll be okay with that. Do I need a run? I think I'll just sit here tonight. That whole pizza looks really good. I ended up finishing somewhere between four and a half to 5 hours on a 5-mile obstacle course. But last year I signed up again, did a little more training than the year before, and I beat my previous time. But the biggest revelation for me in all of this was just how weak my willpower sometimes is to continue or to even put forward the effort. I knew this race was coming, but I still didn't put in the time and the energy or true training. And honestly, the same is sometimes true for my spiritual life and my relationship with God. I am, after all, a sinner. I'm a human being, and I can't count the times that I fall or the number of times that I don't allow God's strength to carry me, but rather try to choose to do it on my own and miserably fail. There are many times where I feel just as Paul described himself, the chief of sinners. Now, I'm reminded so often that as human beings, despite our perceived strength, we are so weak. 1 Corinthians 1:24 through 25 says, to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God's is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. Every week downstairs, when I get the opportunity to teach, we discuss the power of Christ's death on the cross and how we can respond to that. We go into detail time and time again about making the decision to follow Jesus and dedicate our lives to him and show that in baptism. But the thing that excites me the most is when I get to discuss the awesome helper that we receive because of this decision. The Holy Spirit, God dwelling inside of us, giving us power. Listen to these verses that reiterate this power that lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys the temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Romans 8, 26 says, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." Romans 8, 1 through 4, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not. He sent his own Son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for those sins." Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love." Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, "When I think of all these things, I fall to my knees in prayer to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resource, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make you his home and will make his home in your hearts, and trust, you can trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong." 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, Paul is talking about how he was given this thorn in the flesh, and he says this, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weaknesses. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecution and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Did you catch all those? Even though we are weak, who gives us the strength? God, through his Holy Spirit, indwelling inside of you. Last year at the Spartan race I participated in, I had the opportunity to not only work alongside someone again from this church here, but we both had the opportunity to meet an amazing woman. We first met Emily Sluice when we encountered the inverted wall. After helping her across, we all decided that maybe we should just, you know, stick together and coach each other through and push each other through some of these difficult challenges that we're going to face. Well, after crossing the wall, and as we're walking down to the next obstacle, she shared with us her story, which included a lot of the struggles that she has faced over these past years. She has an incurable endocrine disorder that affects all of her hormones, especially insulin, leaving her to take diabetic medication every day to regulate that insulin. Her greatest challenge, though, comes in the form of PTSD, anxiety, and depression after surviving several years of domestic violence and finally freeing herself and her daughter from their former spouse just 3 years ago. She's now a single mom of her 3-year-old Addie. And so I asked her, "What brought you here to this obstacle race?" And I was reminded, again, that there are no coincidences with God. Because she told us about her decision to make Jesus Christ her Lord and Savior, and how that decision helped heal her from the trauma that she experienced. This race was not only an opportunity for her to share that, but to show how she can conquer these many fears that she's facing. How other women can have the strength to leave their abusive relationships. Emily is an amazing woman who's been through a lot. And despite her challenges, she pushes forward. And it is God who gives her the strength to continue. A lot of times, again, we are like this piece of paper here, right? Flimsy and weak. If you're like me, it's full of words because sometimes I don't know when to stop talking. But when we encounter obstacles, when we encounter the enemy, the world, it can be extremely crushing. And we just don't have the strength to stand up against it and fight it. But when we trust in God, when we trust in the Holy Spirit, and we allow Him to shape us, to strengthen us, when we go to Him in prayer, when we read God's Word, when we make that decision to follow Him and to be as much like Him as we possibly can, and allow His Spirit to fill us, we become a little different. We are allowing God's Spirit to empower us. And it's His strength, the indwelling strength of God's Spirit, that helps us face the challenges of our world. When we, like this piece of paper, feel weak and that we cannot face these obstacles, these challenges, and they're weighing us down, we can allow God to give us the strength. God will strengthen us. So the missionary I was talking about at the beginning, Adoniram Judson, faced nearly 40 years of opposition and suffering. And we may ask, why would you continue to choose to go on during all of this? But in that time, he and his wife translated the entire Bible into Burmese. He buried 7 children, but by the time of his death, there were nearly 7,000 children of God in Burma, 63 Christian congregations, and 163 missionaries in Burma. And to this day, they still use his Burmese translation of the Bible. Friends, if that's not a testimony to God's awesome power, despite any of the opposition that we face in this world, our enemy, even our own selves, then what is? You have the power, the strength, true strength, to fight, to share God's love with others, to face temptations, to face opposition, struggles, hurdles, whatever you encounter. When you commit your life to Jesus and you show it, you're blessed with God's Spirit living inside of you. Not only is He all around you, but He's right here. He's not behind a temple curtain in one location, but He's right here with you. The same God, the same power that healed the lame, caused the blind to see, brought down nations, raised Jesus and countless others from the dead, that defeated death, that will have the victory at the end of this world when it passes away. He's right here. He's right there living inside of you. Jesus has the power over death, and we have been set free from it. If you're ready to make that commitment, to call out to Jesus Christ and say, God, I want that. I want your Holy Spirit to dwell within me, to give me power and to give me strength, then I encourage you to do that. Call out to God and say, God, I can't face these struggles. I can't face these challenges, these oppositions on my own. I need you. Because it's only through you and with you that I am going to be able to beat this. That I'm going to have the opportunity and the strength to share the gospel with someone, despite what the world says. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, I encourage you to come up and to speak either with myself or with Virgil or one of our elders. We'd be more than happy to discuss that with you and give you that opportunity. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to do that when we stand and sing our invitation song. But I just want to kind of close out this sermon with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to not only dig into your scriptures, but to discover the true power that we have through you. God, your indwelling spirit that lives within us that can help us to face any challenges we have. And we're thankful for that because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, to wipe out our sins, to set us free from that, God. Help us in every challenge and struggle that we face. We know that you are here with us, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.